This afternoon's passage is Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ.
Well, I just want to welcome everyone here to Sovereign Joy. Welcome the visitors. So I want to say Happy Easter. We welcome you to Sovereign Joy Community Church. I'm very blessed to be here with you, blessed to be able to preach about this glorious doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it is. Definitely the Lord's Day. But I do want to say, you know, we celebrate Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, I should say, on every Sunday. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday because we are celebrating the work of Jesus Christ, not only in His death and burial, but also in His resurrection. So I'm so grateful for the work of Christ that brings us here today. And I thank you for coming out to hear from the preached Word of God. So without any further ado, why don't I pray and then we will begin. Father, we thank you, God, so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we could celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably one of the most important, the capstone of all the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ defeated these twin enemies of death and sin. Lord, I thank you for defeating those enemies in our behalf. I thank you, Lord, that you could give us not only justification, not only a right legal standing with you, but you could give us sanctification as well, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can walk in your power, walk in obedience to your revealed Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have accomplished everything. There remains nothing else that needs to be done. And I thank you, Lord, for doing everything. Lord, I pray you'd be with us today. Open our eyes that we would see these wonderful truths of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would all have experienced, that we would all have tasted the powers of the age to come in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. Give me a mouth to speak your word. Please give me ability, Lord. I feel so insufficient and not able for this task, Lord. I know that we can receive nothing that is given to us from above. So would you please, God, pour out the Spirit of God on us, Lord. Open the windows of heaven and help us to walk in newness of life. Give us wisdom and insight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's just kind of interesting because I just preached about the resurrection through probably one of the most glorious chapters on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So today we are here to talk about the resurrection again. So rather than just repeating some of the things that I had preached on in 1 Corinthians 15, I thought that I wanted to maybe approach the idea of the resurrection in a little bit different fashion, in a little bit different direction. Usually in so many Easter sermons, we hear about the historical fact of the resurrection, that truly Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He died for the sins of the world, and He was resurrected from the grave in a body, a bodily, corporeal resurrection, and that we too will experience the same resurrection, a bodily, corporeal resurrection, when He comes again to take us to Himself. And that's true, and we need to really stand up for today, especially in this day of liberalism, about the historical, immutable fact of the resurrection, but I wanted to speak today on a little bit different avenue, if you will, and that is how the resurrection affects our life in the here and now. How does the resurrection affect our Christianity? How does the resurrection affect our walk with God? How does the resurrection work itself out in the redemption of our souls? And that's what I want to talk about today. And I would submit to you that the resurrection is the capstone of our Christian faith. It's the reason that we have eternal life, even right now. The atoning work of Christ is culminated by the resurrection, is one of the reasons why we have eternal life, even at this very moment. It is because of the glorious, immutable fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is certainly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 19, when he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." And then he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." I mean, it doesn't accomplish anything. It's ineffective. You are still in your sins. You're still dead in your sins. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," meaning those who have died in Christ, they're dead. They're perished. They're in eternal judgment. He said, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So, I want us to look today and try to answer some of these questions on how does the resurrection affect us right now? How does the resurrection bring us not only justification from our sins, but also sanctification to us? These are crucial questions, and this is what I want to talk about today from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now, I don't think we're going to get all the way to verse 11, but we're going to try to just get through verse 7, and then I want to touch on verse 11 afterward. Now, this is a very hard passage to outline. Paul repeats himself a lot, because he really wants to get across a very incredible truth here. So it's very hard to outline, but I did have some points in my outline. Now, we're going to look at the premise in verse 1 or 2. The premise is that we have died to sin. Verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at how God accomplished that premise, how He accomplished our death to sin. In verses 6 and 7, we're going to look at our old man being crucified. So those are sort of the territory where we're headed today. But I want to start with the premise, very important premise. This is, my friends, essential truth. This, my friends, is essential to the gospel. This is a central tradition that Paul would have taught the churches, that he would have expected them to know. This is glorious truth. This is glorious reality here. So let's begin. And the premise, verses 1 through 2, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live in it? How shall we live in it any longer?" That's what Paul is saying. So Paul asks, he says, "What shall we say then?" And he's going to use this diatribe type of style. And he's going to try to answer an objection that was probably being circulated, maybe even in the church. And that was, well, if like you said, Paul, when sin abounds, grace much more abounds, then wouldn't it be logical to just say, should we continue in sin? Then that way grace could abound even more and more. If we sin, we're going to get more grace, right? And Paul would say, no, not at all. That's not how it works. Actually, grace will keep you from sin. Grace will make you more holy. This was a misunderstanding of the grace of God. A misunderstanding. It was a licentious, evil, wretched doctrine to say, let's continue to sin that grace may abound. Let me just say this. Any time you hear a doctrine that encourages you to sin, it's from the wicked one. It's false. Anytime you hear a doctrine that encourages you to sin, it's a false doctrine. But what was being given here is probably from verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5, where he says, "The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace much more abounded. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What Paul is saying is the law came. The reason why the law came is to give us knowledge of sin. That's what he said in chapter 3, verse 20. You know what? The technical definition of sin is transgression of the law of God. There's no law, there's no transgressions, what he says in chapter 5, verse 13. So the law came in order that we would show us our sin, in order that sin would be increased, the severity of sin and the numbers of sin, the number of sin, in order that would lead us to a Savior. But grace came in order to destroy the work of the devil. Grace came in order to lead God's people to righteousness and to eternal life. So that when, even though sin was abounding in death, grace much more abounded, and grace superseded sin, and it really, for the Christian, destroys sin. Grace forgives us from the penalty of sin, it takes care of the power of sin, and it redeems us from our sin, that we could live a righteous, godly life, and have eternal life. And that's what he's saying, that the law increased sin, but then grace came, and grace abounded all the more. What did grace do? Verse 21. So that sin, as sin reigned in death, which it does, sin causes death. Sin is reigning. The law explains our sin. It says, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of grace. He is the way that God will redeem His people from their sins through grace. So, grace destroys the work of sin in the believer's life. Grace will take care of the penalty of sin in the believer's life. And when the more sin abounded, grace much more abounded to lead us to eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul is saying. But now there is a misunderstanding of grace in verse 1 that Paul wants to answer. And that's what he's saying. Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? It's this antinomian doctrine, this heresy, that they're saying, hey, I get it, since grace abounds, the more sin abounds, let's sin. That way we can have more grace. But that's a total misunderstanding of the grace of God. And if you think that in God's kingdom you can sin with impunity, you are mistaken and you don't understand grace. And Paul's going to inform us on what his doctrine of grace really is. That you see, grace is a magnificent, multifaceted thing. It's multifaceted. Grace not only forgives us, grace not only liberates us from the penalty of sin in hell, but grace will liberate us from the power of sin to live a sanctified, godly, holy life. That was included in the redemption of God. That was included in the atoning work of Christ. But people were misconstruing Paul, and they're saying, oh, I get it, since we're forgiven by grace, we can just sin. And the more we sin, the more grace we get. And we can just continue to live in sin. Paul would say, no way. And actually, it's interesting that Peter might have written about this. Some commentators speculate that 2 Peter 3:16, when it says that Paul wrote certain things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable twist as they do the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. They were twisting Paul's words. They were taking him out of context, making him say something that he was not. So Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace might abound? You know what he says? May it never be. He uses this Greek word, megonoita. It's like saying, God forbid, perish the thought. Don't even think about it. That's what he's saying. Don't think that grace is just a license to sin. And that the more you sin, the more grace you're going to get. Don't even think about it. May it never be. Perish the thought. It actually works the opposite. It's all the opposite. The more grace you get, the more you're going to walk with God. The more grace you get, the more you're going to be freed from the bondage of sin. That's what the truth is. So he says, God forbid, and he uses this phrase, meganoita, that it's the way to express just emphatically a negation in the Greek language. It's also seen in verse 15 of the same chapter, where Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Meganoita. The same thing. He's saying, look, because we're not under the condemnation, we're not under the ruling power of the law to condemn us and alienate us from God. Does that mean we should sin and just go and break the law? May it never be. And then he talks about this concept of whomever you present yourself, members to whom that slave you are. So he's saying that you're going to be actually a slave of righteousness, and you will fulfill the moral precept of the law of God. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It's so clear here, Romans 8, 1 through 4. He says, verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, as when? When we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the Spirit, you will fulfill righteousness. Righteousness is defined by the morality of God's eternal law. But, let's go back to our verse. In chapter 6, verse 1, so he says, should we continue to sin that grace might abound? May it never be, perish the thought, meganoita, and then he gives the premise with a question. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? That's a good question, is it not? How can you who have died to sin, how can you Christian who are of this sort that you died to sin, how are you going to continue to live in it? That's the premise. That's the question. So what does it mean to die to sin? Well, let me just tell you. To die to sin means that you have been liberated from the tyranny of sin in your life. You have been set free from the enslaving power of sin by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You died to sin. You, Christian, don't have the same relationship to sin as you once did. You were once so bound to sin, you could not stop sinning. You have a unregenerate man has a sin principle in his heart that no one can deal with. Psychology tries to deal with it. Self-help books try to deal with it. Drug rehabilitation centers try to deal with it. Alcoholics Anonymous tries to deal with it. But my friend, nothing can deal with your sin problem unless it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that you have to die to sin. And if you die to sin, how can you continue to live in it? That's basically what he's saying. But you see, this is not true for non-Christian people. Non-Christian people are enslaved to sin. They have not died to sin. Christians have a different relationship to sin. You've died to sin. You died to it. It no longer dominates your life. You are not a slave to sin. I think Christians need to get this. Just as much as you, God, Jesus Christ, died to justify you from the legal penalty of sin, and you have a right legal standing with God through Jesus Christ, just as certain as that, you have died to the enslavement of sin. So you shouldn't be walking in it anymore. That's Paul's whole argument. Look, how can you continue to sin if you've died to it? How can you live in it if you died to it? Don't tell me, well, I'll never conquer this sin. Thankfully, though, Jesus died for it. Well, yes, that's true. But don't give in to the sin. Because He, just as much as He died to liberate you from the penalty, He died to liberate you from its power. You should be holy people. That's why He called us saints. But look, before you were a Christian, you had no choice. You had no choice but to sin. You really did it. Ephesians 2. It says this, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This just applies to all of us. Man, you were dead. Trespasses and sins. You had no hope without God in the world. You're alienated from God, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You're going the way the world. You're going the way the world goes. The way the world's values and what it esteems and everything else. He says, you were walking according to the prince and power of the air. Who's that? Satan. You're walking according to Satan's ways. Before you're a Christian, every person, if you're not in Christ, you are walking according to the prince and power of the air. And then he says, it's the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you're not a Christian, the spirit of Antichrist, Satan, is living. And it's influencing you. And it says, you are a son of disobedience. That's how you were. Then it says, listen, us too. And then it says, verse 3, among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. This is what's us. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was us. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were a slave to sin. And unless God would free you by His atoning work, you will remain a slave to sin under the wrath of the Almighty God. Only way you could get free. Self-help will not help you. Psychology will not help you. Alcoholics Anonymous will not help you. it might give you some sobriety because you go to these meetings and you talk about how bad everything is and you stay away from the alcohol. But it's not going to liberate you from sin. Only one way to be liberated from sin, to die to it, to die to sin. And if you've died to sin, Paul says, how can you live any longer in it? It is totally, totally reprehensible. It's totally, I don't know how I should say this, but it's not normal for Christians to live in sin. If you're a Christian living in sin, there's something drastically wrong with your life. Either you don't have the saving power of God, or you just don't understand it. So that's what we're trying to communicate to you today. Christians don't live in sin. If you don't believe me, read 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Read 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 3. You can't live in sin as a Christian. Now there might be times, so I don't want to sound too radical, there might be times where you do fall into sin. Can a Christian commit adultery? Can a Christian look at pornography? Can a Christian commit murder? Yes. David did. David did. He committed all those things. I don't know if he looked at pornography, but he was looking at Bathsheba as she bathed. Pretty close. But he didn't live in the sin. He repented. That's the idea. But I don't want to get too carried too far off. But let me just give you another description of the non-Christian enslaved to sin. See, this is so much a part of the gospel that Jesus Christ, not only he died to free you from the legal penalty of sin, the law was condemning you. The law was going to send you right to hell. The law was working wrath over you. God's law was hanging over your head like a curse. It was just going to come down and send you right into the pit of hell. But Jesus Christ steps in and fulfills the law of God on your behalf. He merits a righteousness that he freely gives you through his obedience to the law of God. He gives that to you. You have a right legal standing with God now. But that's not all the truth. He also did something else for you. He made you die to sin. He made you die to sin. Sin no longer has power over you, or I should say enslaving power over you. You are no longer a slave. No longer. That's my only message today. Because of the resurrection, you are no longer a slave to your sins. You might say, wow, that's pretty heavy. Well, let's try to flesh this out. But first, let me go to Titus chapter 3. I'm pretty excited about this. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for listen to this. This is who you were before you were a Christian. And if you're not a Christian today, this is who you are. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was who we were, enslaved, deceived, hating and hateful, hating one another. Well, what happened? Well, how did God do this? Well, let's look Romans 6, verse 3. How did he accomplish this great work? I mean, how did this happen? Well, let me go back to Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know? Sounds like they should have known it. Paul would have communicated this tradition to them. This was part of his preaching, part of the gospel. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know this? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. He says, do you not know? You should know this. And he says, how did this happen? It happened through baptism. That's how it happened. He says right here, do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptism. What are you saying? Baptism? Baptism brings you into union with Christ? Water baptism? Water baptism saves you and brings into you to union with Christ? No. Definitely doesn't. That's not what baptism is saying here. That's not how Paul is using baptism. Paul is not using baptism as water baptism, but what he is using is he's using this word baptism to describe your conversion. He's using baptism to describe how you are spiritually united to Jesus Christ, and you are baptized into Christ, not in water, not through water. It was through the spirit baptism, we might say. It was through conversion, and that's what baptism is a symbol of. So when you get baptized in water, you died with Christ. You died, and guess what? You've died to sin. And you were buried. You were fully dead. And then you were raised to be in Christ, to new life. Power now. And we'll get to that, but that's what he's saying. It was through spiritually you were immersed. That's what the word baptism means. Baptizo means to be immersed in. And sometimes in the Bible, the word baptizo is used in many different ways. 1 Corinthians 10:2, for example, all those who came out of Egypt with Moses says they were baptized into Moses. It means they were spiritually identified with Moses as their Redeemer, as their head. They were identified with Him. Christ is our Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of all God's elect. And you were immersed into Christ, your spiritual head. And now, listen, you are brought into glorious union and communion with Jesus Christ. Because you were baptized into Christ, put into Christ, immersed into Jesus Christ. So amazing. Mark 10:38 is another way baptism is used, and I don't want to go into this, but it just says, I think he's talking to these two brothers, they want to sit on his right and his left in the kingdom, and Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with? He's just talking, I'm just trying to show that, but he's using baptism as in a different way than water baptism. He's just saying that Jesus Christ can undergo the baptism of suffering. Okay, but in this case, we're talking about here, you are united to Christ through spiritual baptism. In your conversion, when you put your faith in Christ, you were put into Christ. United to Him. And that's why this union with Christ, this in Christ theme, becomes so important in Scriptures. And that's how we die to the mastery and enslaving power of sin. We're put into a whole new realm. Think about this. You're put into a whole new realm. You're no longer in sin and death. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law of God. You're no longer sinning or in sin, to the power of sin, enslaved. Now you're in Christ. And you partake of all the spiritual benefits that are yours in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual benefit is yours in Jesus Christ. You're in a totally new realm. It might be like if you're in Texas and it's so hot, 103 degrees, right? You want a drink of water, and you're out there walking on the pavement. The sun's beating down on you. The glare of the sun is coming into your eyes. You don't even have sunglasses on. You're like, man, I don't think I can make it. Then you walk into the cool air of Starbucks. And you buy yourself a nice of ice cold water. There's air conditioning. There's light. You sit down on one of the couches. A very pleasant place to be. Right? You've left one realm and you've been put into a whole new realm. And now you're partaking of all the blessings that are in Starbucks. But you know what? It's like that with Christ. You were in the realm of Adam. You were in sin and enslaved. You've been put into Christ, spiritually speaking, through baptism. Baptized into Christ. You're baptized. You are partaking of everything that Christ has for you. Every spiritual blessing. Is there anything that you are lacking in Christ? Anything at all? Don't say I'm a legalist. Nothing is apart from Jesus Christ. Christ. Everything is founded in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Because that is, you will go on to live a Christ-fearing, God-exalting, Christ-centered life. That's how it works. It's amazing. This in Christ is so amazing. It's used so many times in the book of Ephesians. You have all the saving benefits in Christ. For example, Corinthians 1:30 says, by His doing, or because of Him, not because yourself, you didn't wander on into Christ. You were enslaved, my friend. You didn't just find your way into Christ like you found your way into Starbucks off the street. No, God had to breathe life into you. He regenerated you from the grave. He raised you up to resurrection life. And now by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Your wisdom is Christ's wisdom. He became to us righteousness. Your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. He became to us sanctification. God will progressively work out holiness in your life. And He became redemption. Redemption in Christ. You're set free from the devil. Set free from the enslaving power of sin by the payment of a ransom. That ransom was Jesus Christ in His precious blood. That's what it is. Everything is in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. How about Ephesians 1:6? He says, we've been predestined. We have this relationship of adoption. We're adopted children of God, predestined to that. And it was according to His own good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Listen to this. Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The grace is freely bestowed on us. You have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Is grace going to cause you to sin? Shall you continue to sin that grace? Man, it's certain. God forbid. Perish the thought. How can you who have died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know you're in Christ? You have grace. Grace won't cause you to sin. Grace will cause you to live a moral, Christ-centered, God-fearing, godly life. End of story. That's why I am so worried about this antinomianism thread that seems like it prevails the whole church. All we want to talk about is justification. Justification is important, but just as essential, justification is a renewal by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the renewal of the Holy Spirit, how do you know you have justification? Just because you come to church? The renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's how you tasted. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you tasted the powers of this new life? Have you tasted it? Have you said, I want to be more righteous like God? That's the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of grace. That's what grace will do every single time. But let's go on in the text. Romans 6 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You're baptized into Jesus. And guess what happens when you're baptized into Jesus? You die with Jesus. You die with Jesus. The old man. Who you were. As a sinner and slave. He died. It's no longer you who live. Remember Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I. But I am. I'm living, right? Well, it's no longer I. It's Christ that lives in me. It's the power of a new life. But you see, you died with Christ. When Christ died, you died. And when Christ died to the power of sin and to the power of death, guess what? You are delivered from the power of sin and the power of death as well. That's what he says in verses 8 through 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. See? That's the confession. If you died with Him, guess what? You're going to live with Him. You're living with Him right now in eternal life, and you will live with Him forever in the new heavens and new earth, in a resurrection body. Listen to this, verse 9 from Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, look, He got raised, right? He is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Jesus Christ willingly submitted Himself to death of the grave, to die on the cross for sinners. But now that He's been raised, death has been destroyed, and death cannot hold Jesus. And He can't hold everyone who's in union with Jesus. And you will be raised too. Death has been destroyed. Death no longer is master over Jesus, and it's no longer master over you, because He's your covenant head. Verse 10, for the death that He died to sin once for all. Jesus Christ died to sin. Once for all. He willingly submitted Himself to die on the cross for the sins of all His elect people. And thereby doing that, He destroys the power of death, and He destroys the power of sin. And for everyone that dies with Christ, they have been delivered from the power of sin. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what it is. You might say, well, that's not right. It doesn't seem like that. You know, I'm sinning. Well, you go and do business with God and figure out why you're sinning and sinning and sinning. And you try to come to these scriptures and figure it out, my friend. Figure it out and try to realize what's going on. I have deliberation. It's as certain as the Word of God is certain. You have complete liberation from sin and His dominion. Either you just don't want to obey, because God hasn't given you the heart to obey, or you've just become confused. Something. But I'm telling you, you're liberated. The slaves are free. You've gone free. Live like it. That's all He's going to say. This is not simple. In verses 11 through 14, that's what He says. But we got to keep going just a little bit further. Verse 4. It gets even better, really. It gets even better. Not only have you died to the power of sin, but guess what? you have a new power. And it's not a natural power. It's not the power of the flesh. It's the power, listen to this, of the resurrection. It's the power of Christ's power, which He was raised from the dead. It's a new power. It's newness of life. What more do you want? It's an amazing power. And it says this, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised through the dead by the glory of the Father, even too. We should walk in newness of life. So Paul repeats himself. He says, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. That we were actually buried. You were so dead with Christ, you were buried. That's what it means to be dead. You were buried. It was through baptism, through the spiritual union with Christ, that baptism is symbolic of, spiritually baptized into His death, so that, now listen to this, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father. Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father. How is the glory of the Father raised Christ from the dead? Well, let me tell you, God's omnipotent sovereign power was on display. God was glorified when He raised a dead person. And He destroyed the power of death, the power of the devil. And God's omnipotent, glorious power is on display. And He says, Christian, just like you were spiritually put into Christ, baptized into Him, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you shall walk in newness of life. What's this newness of life about? Well then, my friends, that's the power of the resurrection already. Did you know that you already have the power of the resurrection if you are a Christian? You already have it. It's already there. You have this power. That's why I ask you, have you tasted this power? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection? Do you know what it is to be freed from sin and say, I'm going to live a righteous life no matter what it costs me? That's the power of the resurrection. And it's a newness of life. It's not the power of the flesh. It's a glorious power. It's the power of God. It's new. It's fresh. It's invigorating. I don't know how else to describe it. I mean, it's the power of the resurrection. It's the power that says, man, I want to serve God. It's not a burden anymore. It's my delight. I love to hear the Word of God. I love to hear righteousness proclaimed. That's the power of the resurrection. It's the mind of Christ. Ephesians 1:19 talks about this power. Here's what Paul wants the Ephesians to know. He says, I want you to know it's the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Think about it. This is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He uses all these like adjectives. He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Three more adjectives. This power is according with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that He says in verse 19, works towards us who believes. That's the power. That's the power that He raised up Christ with. That's the power that we have. That's an amazing power. That's why the Bible teaches that since we were spiritually united with Christ, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Do you know that? How are you seated with Him in heavenly places? You're in heaven? Well, your position is in heaven. And if your position is in heaven, you're going to go to heaven. And you'll be resurrected with Christ on the last day when He comes again. He says, after the whole litany of how we were enslaved by the devil, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and the desires, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, and we're by nature children of wrath. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. He regenerated you, made you alive in Christ, for by grace you are saved. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up, seated with Him in heavenly places. See, this ensures the Christian will walk a holy, sanctified life. It does. It ensures it. Look at Romans 6:17. He says, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We become slaves of righteousness. you became obedient. You were once slaves of sin, but because of what Christ has done, because you are dead to the power, the enslaving power of sin, you've been raised up with Christ, newness of life. You, my friend, are considered by God a slave of righteousness. You're no longer a slave of sin. He says right here, you've been freed from sin. Verse 7:18, become a slave of righteousness. This is so important to understand. This is my burden for you guys to understand that because of this power we live to God, we become totally devoted to God. God is not just a part of your life. We become devoted to God. He is our life. Doesn't mean we won't struggle, but we become devoted to God. This newness of life is expressed in regeneration. It's expressed in the power from on high that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26. He put a new spirit in us. He gave us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life, newness of life. He says he put his spirit within us to cause us to walk in his statutes that we may obey his judgments to do them. Charles Hodge, really one of my favorite commentators, right now at least, great exegete, great systematic theologian, he says this of this passage. Justification is an order to sanctification. The two are inseparable. There can be no participation in Christ's life without a participation in his death. And we cannot enjoy the benefits of his death unless we are partakers of the power of his life. Now listen to this. We must be reconciled to God in order to be holy. That's true. If you want to be holy, you've got to be reconciled to God. But look what he also says. And we cannot be reconciled to God without becoming holy. We cannot be reconciled to God without becoming holy. Then he goes on. Antinomianism, or the doctrine that the benefits of the atonement can be enjoyed without experiencing the renewing of the Holy Ghost, is therefore contrary to the very nature and design of redemption. That is an amazing quotation right there. Let me read that again. Just antinomianism, or the doctrine that the benefits of the atonement can be enjoyed without experiencing the renewing of the Holy Ghost, is therefore contrary to the very nature and design of redemption. And I full-heartedly agree with Dr. Hodge on that issue. There's no doubt from this passage. Look, if you've been dead, and you died with Christ, and you're liberated from the power of sin, now you're raised to newness of life, how could it not be that you're going to be walking in a new holy life? How could it not be? It's just an outflow. It's just, may I say, almost natural? Because you have a new nature? Can we say that it's natural for Christians to follow Christ? Could we say that it's natural for Christians to obey God's word? Partly natural. That's not all I would say on that. There is another thing that we have to grapple with, and I'll attack that later, but we're almost done, so don't worry, but we really are. We're almost done. Because I would say this, just where we're at right now, I would say that yes, we are freed from the enslaving power of sin, but it doesn't mean that we don't still deal with the presence of sin in our lives. And I can take you to passage after passage after passage that teaches you that you need to put off the deeds of the old man and to replace them with the deeds of the new man. That's the Christian understanding of sanctification. Let me just show you real quick. I'm tempted. I have to show you this. This would probably help us. Even though the old man's been crucified, we still put to death the deeds of the old man. And we put on the new man. And all the spiritual graces that are part of this new man. For example, look at verse 20 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Amazing scripture right here. I don't know, I'm really into this. I really like this. Ephesians 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. He's saying, look, you were taught something about Christ. Ephesians 4:20. He says, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. You've been taught about this in Jesus Christ. And here it is, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with its lust of deceit. You're laying that aside. And you put on the renewed, in that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So you put to death, or you put aside the deeds of the old man, the old life, and you're renewed by the Spirit in your mind through Scripture, verse 23. Verse 24, you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. So you put on those things. Now look what he says, an example. You want to flesh this out. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one with his neighbor. So you just stop lying. You might struggle with lying and being honest. You know what you do instead? Speak the truth. Put to death the lying, like you used to do in your old man. And speak the truth to each one his neighbor. He says, then be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he goes on and on. Verse 28, he says, he who steals, steal no longer. So if you used to steal, you're tempted to covet. You're an idolater. You like to steal things. Stop stealing. Instead, he says, go out and get a job. You might have something to give to the church and to your friends, to your families. You see what I'm saying? You put off the deeds of the old man and you put on the deeds of the new man. That's so essential. Okay, so let's just finish up real quickly in Romans. Romans 6, verse 5, he says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's just a logical truth that he further expands. If you were engrafted into Christ and you died with Christ to the power of sin and you've been raised up with newness of life, you know, both are true. You're going to be in the likeness of his death. You're also going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I also want to say that although I think Paul's main emphasis here is that we're dead to sin and that we have these resurrection powers now, but this also shows us that when Christ comes again, we will also partake of his bodily resurrection. He's talking now about spiritual resurrection, newness of life, right now, resurrection power. But when Christ comes again at his second coming, he will raise up our bodies from the grave and give us glorified resurrection bodies. And that's what he's teaching there. Let me just finish it out. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. Knowing this, he's just emphasizing even more, our old selves are dead. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. All he's saying there, he's reiterating the truth, and he's saying the old man is who we were before you knew Christ. Who you were in Adam, that person under sin and under death. That's the old man. The person who was enslaved to sin. And he says, your old man was crucified together with Christ. He was the one who died with Christ. He died with Christ. He's the old man. He says, in order that, the purpose of that was that the body of sin would be done away with. Meaning, this body that was once controlled by sin, your physical body, might even include your mind, your emotions, your will. That whole person that you were that was one time enslaved and controlled by sin has been destroyed. Sin's power over you has been shattered. The old man's crucified, the body of sin has been done away with, so that the purpose now is that you should no longer be slaves of sin. By the resurrection of Christ, I stand here today and I tell you that it is through the resurrection that you are no longer a slave of sin. Then he says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. All he's saying is he who has died with Christ, grafted into Christ, resurrected with Christ, has been freed from sin. So, that's basically my only message here today, is to tell you you've been freed. You thought you were a slave, but you're freed, and you can walk in newness of life to glorify God, and you walk in Him, learning to love Him and to know Him even better. And better, and better. And I did again, I have a caveat, I kind of shared it before, that although we are liberated from the enslaving power of sin, you still have the presence of sin. So I don't want anyone to think I'm preaching sinless perfectionism. You will still sin. You will sin probably a great deal before you go to heaven. And like John says, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins. But John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. If you sin, you have an advocate. So you still have to deal with the presence of sin. You still got to put off sin. And you got to take radical measures to put off sin. I mean, that's what you have to do. In order to show you that, we could go to verse 11. He says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I wish I could go to the whole chapter. I can't. But you need to consider yourself dead to sin. You need to believe the doctrine, believe you're dead to sin, and you're not only that, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're living to God. You have absolute union with God and fellowship, and you're dead to sin. You know what? You were once alive to sin and dead to God. Now you're dead to sin and alive to God. It's an amazing thing. So I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe you're struggling with idolatry or adultery. You need to reckon yourself dead to sin. You need to realize that you are living to God. God is your primary love and joy. Maybe you're struggling with giving God your time. You say, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to have to be committed like that. Reckon yourself dead to sin. This is what God wants me to do. This is what I need to do. I'm alive to God. I want to experience this life as I hear His Word. Maybe you struggle with authority. Maybe some of you kids have struggled with authority. You don't like to submit to mommy and daddy. Maybe you don't like to submit to your authority at work. Reckon yourself dead to that sin. I'm alive to God. God's my authority. He tells me what to do and I'll do it. Maybe you have hatred, bitterness in your heart. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Start applying some of these truths. Maybe go try to love that person that you have a bone to pick against. I don't know what it may be. Maybe you're struggling with the sin of adultery. Maybe you have a struggle with internet pornography and you think, I don't know how I'm going to get over this. Pastor's up here telling me that I'm not a slave, but I sure feel like a slave. Well, like I said, you could sin like that. David did. And when you sin, let me tell you something, you become a slave to sin. You want to get yourself addicted to pornography, you're going to pay a heavy price. I mean, it's a heavy price. Think about what it's doing to your mind, to your spirit. Don't think you could just do it with impunity. Now you need to get free from it by applying the truths to Scripture. You're dead to it. Walk away from it. No, run away from it. Get as far away from that trash that you can. Because it's going to destroy you. It'll destroy your family. Sin will only destroy you. I'll never tell you it's okay to sin. The minute I tell you it's okay to sin, then remove me from the pulpit. Because I'm going to tell you, sin is very, very bad. It will not help you whatsoever. Flee from sin. So, I could keep going. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Realize that you're liberated from sin. And you're alive to God. And seek God. Pursue God. Because Christians are freed from sin. Because the power of a new life, of resurrection. And if you have that power now, you only need to be assured that one day when you die and you put off this tent and you remain in the grave, your spirit will go with God. But when Christ comes again, you will be resurrected to eternal glory. And this resurrection life that you have a taste of now will be fully consummated, fully manifested in the age to come. And that's how the resurrection affects our life right here and now. Because already, we have its power. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your resurrection, God. We love you, and Lord, thank you, God, that we do have a resurrection power, a resurrection glory to look forward to. Father, we just pray, God, that if there is anyone here that maybe has never tasted the powers of the age to come, the powers of resurrection glory, Lord, I pray, God, that right now they would do as that sinner did in Luke 18, and they would beat on their breast, and they would say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, that I may know that power. As Paul said, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Lord, that's the power we long to know. The power of your grace, the power of your forgiveness, and the power of your redeeming love. Help us to experience that today, God. I pray that people in here, that your people would just really delight in you. They would delight in these truths of Romans chapter 6. That they would spend a great deal of time in the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6. Because there's some precious, precious truths to be mined here. Help us to enjoy our union that we share with you. and help us to not make light of disunion, that it will lead us to a holy life, and then it will lead us to everlasting glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't I just finish off with just starting in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, just kind of giving us the application down to verse 14, because Paul will apply all the doctrine that he's just taught. And I won't preach on it, but I'll just read it. Verse 11 through 14, Paul says this: "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." That would be your body, your mind, your will, everything. "Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead," you've been spiritually resurrected, "and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you." Why? Because you are not under law, but under grace. You are dismissed. God bless you guys.